For those of you who are remaining in here, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10. And verse 16 is where we're going to begin this morning. 10:16. I've got the wrong slide on there, unfortunately, wrong scripture on the slide there. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. When you begin editing, sometimes you leave out some edits, so you have to excuse me there. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, the title of the message this morning is, Was Jesus a Friend of Sinners? Was Jesus a friend of sinners? Last Sunday morning, we talked about our trip down to Haiti, which I really enjoyed, and there's still many, many stories to give and accounts to give about that, and I really enjoyed giving that presentation. I think it's already, I can tell you that trip helped me tremendously, and hopefully hearing about that trip has helped you, because we need to be reminded, just like we were singing that song, I have so much to thank Him for. Man, we are so insulated here. We think that, you know, that we have a hard life or we have things rough or something like that, and that is just, that's not reality. We have it made here in America, and we need to know that because that's reality. And if we have a distorted view of reality, let me tell you something. We're on our way to an eternity before a God who is the essence of all objective reality. We are on a collision course with truth and reality. It's best we realize it now. We have it made, and as that song says, we have so much to thank Him for. As we talked last Sunday night, we talked about in a message we've entitled Inevitable Conflict. And the point of last Sunday night's message, and I'm going to put this online today, I didn't get to put on this past week, but here's the point of it was this. We do not need to be surprised by conflict and hardship in this life. We need to expect hardship, especially as a Christian. We talked about how the people in Haiti, they expect to have a hard life. They expect struggles and trials. We have no expectation of that. That's why, as we talked about our Sunday school class, we have no patience. Our fuse is, a millimeter long. Our ability to stand in line, our ability to have things not go our way, we are very spoiled today. Because of that, it sets us up for failure as Christians. We need, especially as a Christian, we should anticipate and expect things to not always go our way. Because that's the nature of the world we live in. We talked about that a little bit last week and talking about inevitable conflict as Christians. But this morning, I want to title this sermon in the form of a question and saying, Was Jesus a friend of sinners? Now, I want to begin by reading in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Was Jesus a friend of sinners? Matthew 10, 16. Listen to what this says. This is Christ speaking to His disciples, and He's just made some observations about things that are going on around Him, and He's just had some interaction and conflict with some of the religious leaders. And listen to what He says here. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, as we begin this message this morning, as we read this verse, it's a verse that comes to my mind many times and has been quoted many times from this pulpit and here at this church. God, as we read those words, God, they're almost ominous as we think about what You are warning Your disciples about. God, we can read the Bible so much and hear these things so much that we become callous to it. God, I want us to think about those words we just read as they were first said 2,000 years ago when You told Your disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. God, what is the expectation? What do we expect to happen? As we've talked about, God, we expect conflict. We expect this to be a fight. We expect this to be a trial, hardships. God, we recognize, Lord, that as your sheep, as Your children in this world, God, You have identified that there are wolves in this world, that there are dangers in this world. We don't want to believe that or hear that today, but that's the truth. There is deception everywhere today. There are those who would destroy and deceive Your children. And just fellow men and women, God, there's deception everywhere. There are wolves in this world, and we need to know that. The most dangerous scenario is for the wolves to be in this world and for us not to recognize their existence. But God, You have warned us right here in Your Word and in many places of Your Word that You send us out as Christians in this world, You send us out as sheep amongst wolves. Therefore, We need to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. God, we need wisdom today. And God, You are the only source of wisdom. We need You to impart to us, to give to us supernaturally, just as You did Solomon in the Old Testament. God, we need You to give us wisdom, divinely given wisdom. Help us to be wise. Help us to be gentle and loving. God, we need discernment. Give us discernment. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. God, that's our desire this morning as we go into this message. God, we can make assumptions, God, that can be very destructive, possibly eternally destructive. God, help us to examine our assumptions this morning so that we can grow. God, that we can mature in our faith and our belief, or maybe even begin in that faith and in belief in You and in Your Word and in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless our time together this morning. I thank You for this opportunity. I thank You for this privilege. Thank You for this time. God, we feel Your Spirit this morning here in this service. And I pray that You would be speaking to our hearts, God, as only You can do, as our Creator and as our Savior and Lord. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Be seated. As I read this Scripture, I think about our need for discernment and our need for wisdom. And I think about in our day today, we've never needed discernment and wisdom more than we need it today. There's a lot of conflicting perspectives. Listen to the news. Listen to your coworkers. Listen to your family. Listen to the people in your community. Turn on the radio. Whatever, wherever you want to go, you hear conflicting stories everywhere. So you wonder, what's the truth? That's why I love that first song we sung that says, His love lights the way. It's clarity. It's truth. It's illuminating. There's a lot of darkness today. A lot of gray areas today. A lot of uncertainty today. We need truth and certainty. We need wisdom and we need discernment. We need it desperately today. I can't imagine we've ever needed it more than what we need it today, but we've never had it less. We are not a very discerning group of people. Actually, do you understand that in our society today, do you know how Christians are viewed in society? Gullible. Naive. Superstitious. That's the opposite of wise and discerning. And unfortunately, as that not kind of grate on you as I say that you're viewed as being a gullible, naive person? Does that not kind of grate on you? But unfortunately, in many cases, it's true. They're not making this up. They've experienced it. Someone who said, I'm a Christian, was as gullible as they could possibly be. They believe everything they hear. Unfortunately, that shoe fits in many cases. The question I want to ask myself is, does it fit me? Do I lack discernment? Do I lack wisdom? Am I gullible? Am I naive? Christ has warned us, don't believe everything you hear. You don't heed that warning, it'll be to your own destruction. He has said, He warned His disciples over and over again, there are false teachers. There is false doctrine. You will be lied to. The question is, will you believe it? Or will you identify and say, that's a lie, I reject it and I oppose it? If you don't think like that, you are a sitting duck. You are. You may say, well, man, Jordan, you're blasting us this morning. I'm just trying my best to warn you, just as Christ warned you, warned His disciples and warned us, you need to be discerning. You need to put on your thinking cap. And most Christians, they don't even know what a thinking cap is. They lost theirs a decade ago. Are you discerning? Do you have some wisdom? We'll find out. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, oh yeah, I'm a very wise person. Okay, we'll see. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to actually have wisdom, to have discernment, to see through things, to be able to see the truth, identifying the truth. I asked the question this morning, was Jesus a friend of sinners? And you may sit there this morning and saying, did I drive all the way out here for this? Yeah, He's a friend of sinners. There's songs about it. There's scriptures about it. You know, that was an accusation against Jesus, is that He was a friend of sinners. So, yeah, Jordan, Jesus is a friend of sinners. It's an obvious question. And if you know the Bible, you could rattle off any number of examples. You could say all 12 of the apostles are great examples. We read about Peter and his denial today, but Christ was a friend of Peter. He forgave Peter. He's a friend of sinners. All 12 of the apostles. The woman at the well. The woman caught in adultery. Mary Magdalene. Zacchaeus. The thief on the cross. Of course, Jesus is a friend of sinners. Right? But if you really know the Bible, you also know of some other passages that I would like to look at for a few examples this morning, and there's many different examples. I started having to go through and just say, well, you know, I'm going to take a sampling from this, but there are so many scriptures that I could have used this morning, but I want to look at just a few examples. Was Jesus a friend of sinners? Listen to this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 through 32. Listen to what this says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Exclamation point. Am I reading that right? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are likened to whited sepulchres. That's like a tomb that's been painted over and looks very beautiful. Which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets, you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill up the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Is that friendly language? That sound friendly? Is Jesus a friend of sinners or is he not? He is. What do you do with that passage of scripture? Pretend I'm not a pastor asking that question. Pretend I'm an unbelieving friend and you say, you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus died for sinners. He's the friend of sinners. And they say, well, I read this the other night. I just opened my Bible, perchance, and I hit Matthew 23 and I read this passage of scripture. But you said he's the friend of sinners. Well, here he is shouting at people, calling them hypocrites, and actually calling them serpents and vipers, and says, how could you possibly escape the damnation of hell? Does that sound friendly? So what do you do with that question? Is he a friend of sinners or is he not? It actually sounds like Jesus isn't addressing friends at all, doesn't it? But rather, enemies. Why are they his enemies? Because they murdered. Because they are hypocrites. They're presenting one thing and they're not actually living it out. They're just righteous outwardly, but inwardly they're unrighteous. They're sinners. He is blasting them for their sin. The friend of sinners is blasting sinners for their sin. And he's speaking to them as enemies, as if they're his enemies. Enemies because of their sin. So if you said, yes, Jesus is a friend of sinners, what do you do with these verses? Are they contradictory? I mean, that's the big accusation in Christianity today, right? Is that, Christianity, the Bible's full of contradictions. Maybe we found one this morning. Jesus, friend of sinners, loving, merciful, gracious, compassionate. All over Scripture, all over the New Testament, Jesus confronting sinners, by the way, also all over the New Testament. Having confrontations with sinners throughout the Gospels. As you read the Gospels, there's times, I mean, it's like my neck gets a little tight as I read it because it's so tense. Jesus was constantly in tense situations. Most of Jesus' teachings, the majority of them, I would say, were in response to challenges. Yeah, he taught on the Sermon on the Mount to disciples and those who wanted to hear his word, but the majority of what we read in the New Testament about what Jesus teaches is in response to being challenged by someone. Are these verses contradictory? And if not, how do you differentiate between when Jesus is a friend of sinners and when he is confronting sinners with very strong wording like what you read right here? You know, contrary to what most people think and believe and practice, being a Christian requires thinking. Being a Christian requires thinking. I'm sorry to be the one to inform you of this. You have to think. It requires some thought. In fact, it's a command of God. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If you don't do that, are you not disobeying the command of God? That is the first and greatest commandment, what Jesus said. So when you disengage your mind, you are disobeying God. He said to love God with all your mind. So many Christians today are completely disengaged. Their minds are in neutral. And they have been for years, if not decades. I'm saying this morning not to try to beat people up. I'm saying this because it's the truth. And I'm not saying that your mind's disengaged. You're in neutral. I'm saying get it into drive. Put it in gear. Think. Okay, yeah, if your mind's been in neutral for the last 40 years, repent of that and get your mind engaged and start thinking. Read the Bible and start asking questions as you read it, imagining, thinking like somebody who's an unbeliever saying, how would I explain this? Most Christians today that I talk with, let me change that. Most professing Christians today, I have to qualify it that way because of this, are nothing more or nothing better than a trained parrot. Most professing Christians are nothing more than a trained parrot. Do you know what I mean by that? They can just rattle things off. Is there anyone here own a parrot or own a bird? You can train a parrot to quote John 3:16. Could you not? Go on YouTube. Someone's already done it, I'm sure. I'll just assume that. Someone's already done it. You can train a parrot to say John 3:16. Can you not? Unfortunately, that's about the knowledge of most professing Christians about John 3:16. They're just repeating what they've heard. You ever heard a preacher stand in the pulpit and just repeat what he's heard? I have. I sure have. I've heard sermons that were nothing more than just stringing together a number of slogans that they've heard other people say. I'll tell you something that runs all over me, and maybe you think you love it, you think it's cute. I've seen kids that are about 3 years old preaching. They were not preaching. Don't be a fool. Little 3-year-old, 4-year-old boys, and people showed me these videos and said, isn't that amazing how God's using them? You ask that 4-year-old little boy, what does that mean? Folks, we better start thinking and stop being. That's a great definition of complete gullibility. Are you kidding me? You think that's preaching? It's a little boy who's heard his dad preach, who stands behind a pulpit and just says what his dad said. And the sad thing is, it's not just little boys. And I'm not saying anything against that child, but for someone to say, well, that's preaching, they're just saying what they've heard someone else say. What if you saw a little child who was a Muslim doing that? Would you think that's just as cute? Folks, it matters not just what comes out of your mouth, but what you believe and what you understand. As I said earlier, you can train a parrot to quote John 3:16. But then when you say, well, what does that mean? What will that parrot do? One of two options. Do you know what it will do? Nothing. Or it will quote it again. Now think about Christians you've talked to. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean, He loved the world? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's so clear, don't you understand it? That's a parrot. They don't know what it means. So when you ask them, what does it mean, they just repeat it to you again. He loves the world. You can almost hear a squawk in there. He loves the world. Why don't you believe it? They don't have any earthly idea what that verse means. You find that out. You start, and let me tell you something. I was that way for a long time. I'd say, yeah, Jesus loved the world, gave His only begotten Son. Well, what does any of that language mean? And I would probably just repeated it for him again or said, well, you know. That's a total lack of discernment. That's a total lack of wisdom. You don't understand what you're saying. It concerns me. I listen to Christians and they'll make these statements, but they can't back them up with saying, and this is why it's true. We've disengaged. We've become a people just of slogans and just catchphrases, and we don't even know what they mean. It's talk, 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 but when you say, what does that mean? They're blank, or they just repeat what they just said. Folks, we have to be on guard against this. Do you know not what you believe, but why you believe what you believe? Do I? I didn't used to, but I think I do today. I want people to ask questions. I want to sit down and dissect John 3:16 and explain this is what it means, because that's how people get saved. Just repeating it ad nauseum doesn't do anything. It needs to be explained. I think about, I could go further into this. I think about Philip, who in the book of Acts goes alongside the Ethiopian eunuch and he's reading in Isaiah, and as he's reading it, Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me?" And he explained it to him, and he's saved and baptized, and he goes back to Africa carrying the gospel because someone explained it to him. What would we do today? We would say, "Oh, you don't understand it? Let me read it again, slower and louder. Now, do you understand it?" "No, I still don't. I need someone to explain it. Let me read it one more time." You know, we have to engage. We have to know not just what we believe, not just the words on the page, but why we believe. That's why discipleship is so important. Are you interested in discipleship? Most Christians are not. They're interested in services, conversions, crusades, but not discipleship, because discipleship requires you to explain why you believe what you believe. They want slogans shouted. And I have no use for it. But if you can preach the gospel and explain it to somebody, that's extremely powerful. That's what we need. So, how do you reconcile these things? Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's true. Jesus let the Pharisees have it. That's true. They were sinners. How do you reconcile these things? Let's look at John chapter 8. Let's see what Christ says here. John chapter 8. Jesus said unto them, John chapter 8 verse 42. Again, this is a very tense conversation. You know, there were numerous attempts to kill Jesus prior to His crucifixion. That's how tense it got. It became life and death. They took up stones to stone Him, to execute Him with the way the Jews execute people. Romans crucified, Jews stoned people. That was their form of execution. On numerous occasions, the Jews picked up stones and were going to execute Jesus, but God providentially allowed Him to walk through them, and that was not at the time He was going to die. It was going to be at a later time through crucifixion. That's how tense these conversations get. And this is one of those occasions in John chapter 8, verse 42 says this. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust or the desires of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Again, does that sound friendly? He said, "You are of your father the devil." Come on down. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. What's the last one we'll look at here? In regards to some of the hard things that Jesus said to people. Like I said, I'm picking three out of many different passages that I could have chosen. In Matthew 7, verse 6, you know, it's very easy to say cliche things like, "Well, how should I disciple someone? How should I..." I have an unbelieving friend, I have an unbelieving coworker, whatever, unbelieving family member. How should you witness them? How should you be a light to them? They'll say something like, "Well, you just have to love them. You have to love them." Okay, well, what does that mean to love them? Because you see, Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus loves sinners. But yet you see here that love may manifest itself in a way that we don't really recognize as love. So you have to allow God's Word to define what is love. And sometimes love requires confrontation. We have no category for that. You understand why this is so foreign? That's why it's such a difficult question? Because in our society today, we are so passive, and we don't want to... If you're like me, I avoid conflict. I hate conflict. Is it right to avoid conflict? No, it is not. In fact, many times it makes it worse. We need to be mature, and if we really love people, we will. There will be times we're going to have some conflict, and we need to. How do you rebuke somebody? If you love them, you need to tell them the truth. We think that being loving today is to not tell people the truth. Our categories are off. We have to allow God's Word to establish these things for us and to give us the right way of seeing these things about how do you love someone. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Then in the audience of all the people, He said unto His disciples, so this is in front of a large crowd of people, Jesus says this, "Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." Do you understand? The reason I chose that scripture is because Jesus is actually, He is warning people, saying, watch out for these guys. And they're standing right there when He does it. He says, beware of that group. He's just had a conversation with them. And at the end of that, at the conclusion of that conversation, He says, everybody listen up. You watch out for this group right here. Imagine if somebody did that today. You would say, you're not being very Christ-like. That's not very Christian-like. What did I just read? Who just said this? Christ is actually warning them about the scribes and some of these other religious leaders. He says they are dangerous, and actually He goes down and says, they shall receive the greater damnation. They are dangerous and they are damned individuals, is what Christ is saying there. That is extremely strong wording. But can Jesus lie? He's telling the truth about what's going on here. He's saying, watch out for them, avoid them because of their sin. Christ, the friend of sinners. You know, as I think about this, and it's so important you know God's Word. You need to know these passages. Because if you just listen to what everybody else says, you're not going to know. These scriptures don't get preached on very often. You don't hear these things very often. But you have to know these things by reading God's Word to have a category for this. So when you encounter things in this life, you know how to treat it. That's part of that discernment and that wisdom. And it may surprise you, because the language that we see here that Christ is using, actually, this language, these instructions extend in the New Testament into Paul's letters to the church. Actually, Paul, as we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and rebukes them, basically chews them out for not dealing with sin in the church. Again, do we have a category for that in our brains? In our minds? If you've read Scripture, you do. But if you don't read it, you say, what in the world is this? He rebukes them, and a rebuke is a fancy word. Basically, He chews them out for not dealing with sin within the Corinthian church, for not addressing the sin in the church, committed by one who claimed to be a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. And I think Paul, he clears up so much right here as he writes this. He's already written to them and said to not keep company with fornicators or sexually immoral people, but he's clarifying that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen very close to what this says. Allow this to teach you, to instruct you this morning. And myself, listen, in verse 9 it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle or in a letter, not to company with fornicators. What he's saying, to stay away from sexually immoral people. Yet, and you think about that, you say, well, wait a minute, I thought Christ sent us into the world to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Make disciples. So how can you stay away from the sexually immoral people while you're being called by Christ to go into the world and preach the gospel? You don't think there's people in the nations and in the world who are sexually immoral who need the gospel? It seems like a contradiction, but is it? Listen to what he says next. Yet, so he's clarifying this because they completely misunderstood what he was saying. They weren't thinking about what he was saying. They misunderstood it. So he's clarifying it here in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says this: "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous or greedy, or extortioners, or like swindlers, or with idolaters," which are those who worship idols. "For then you must needs go out of the world." And so what he's saying is, he's saying, you misunderstood what I'm telling you. I'm not saying you can't go and engage with people and talk with people that are sexually immoral. He's saying, no, you're supposed to go to them, those that are without, those that are in the world. But then he clarifies it here. Listen to what he says: "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother." That's a qualifying statement there. Not a brother. One who is called a brother. Do you see that? It's amazing how God's Word gives us instruction for every situation if we will read it. But if we don't, we're not going to know anything. We're not going to know how to handle any situation. Listen, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company," or basically to stay away from, "if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator," or sexually immoral, "or covetous, or an adulterer, or a railer." That means someone who's verbally abusive while professing to be a Christian. They're verbally abusive. He's saying stay away from them. They claim to be a believer and they're sexually immoral. He says stay away from them. They're not what they claim to be. That would be a great definition of a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're professing one thing, they're doing another. That sound familiar to what Christ is addressing? Paul is warning the church, saying stay away from them. Someone who's a swindler, who's a cheat, who claims to be a believer, stay away from them. Do not keep company with them. Someone who's greedy or covetous or wants what everybody else has, but yet they claim to be a believer and a Christian? Whoa. Something's inconsistent here. Christ warns about this. As I see it, I listen to this, I think, Jesus talked about this. Wolves in sheep's clothing. You see a beautiful little woolly lamb come, you know, skipping into the church, and then it howls. And you say, you know, I'm not a sheep expert, but sheep do not howl. And begins to show its teeth, and you see these long fangs, and you say, everyone, fellow sheep, that's a wolf. If you're not discerning, you just say, come on in. Come on in. What he's saying is, if you're covetous, you want what everybody else has, you're not content, you have no contentment in Christ, but you're a Christian, you have eternal life. There's an inconsistency there. Claiming to be a sheep, but that sounds more wolf-like. Comes on down. This is what he says next. A railer, if someone is verbally abusive while professing to be a believer, throw the flag. Say, I don't think so. Or a drunkard. Or an extortioner. Once again, a swindler. With such a one, know not to eat. Do not eat with them. Do not associate. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He's saying, you know, you don't go around judging the world saying, I can't go to work tomorrow morning. There's too many swindlers there. There are some verbally abusive people. I can't go to work tomorrow. He's saying, have you lost your mind? I'm talking about those. That's the people without the church. I'm talking about people within the church that you're not to associate with, that you're to identify these things and recognize it. He says, do not ye judge them that are within, as in within the church, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, this is the conclusion, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. This requires some discernment, doesn't it? We need discernment as a church for what to apply and when to apply it. It's all here. But God expects us, the expectation as you read this word is that you have a mind and a heart that can function, that can read this and can apply it to the proper situations. It's not just knowing. It's not just being able to regurgitate it. It's knowing it, knowing when to apply what, into what situation, into what circumstances. One more example of that in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Again, Paul is now having to confront and rebuke and basically chew out the Thessalonians, the Christians at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, for a very similar issue. Verse 6, listen to what this says. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother. Once again, I think that ties in. Notice he didn't qualify it there by saying everyone who's called a brother. But he says, every brother that walketh disorderly, to withdraw yourself. Stay away from them. A separation is made between those who profess to be a brother, and maybe they are a brother, they're not repenting of their sin. He says, withdraw. Whether they are professing to be a brother, they're claiming to be a Christian, or whether they are a Christian, but they've allowed Satan to take over their life, he says, withdraw. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition, not after what we've taught you, which you received of us. Verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have no power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He's saying, when you see people that, as Paul, keep in mind, as Paul is teaching, he's teaching the Word of God. The New Testament is still being written. He's saying, what we have taught, what we have instructed you, if you see somebody as you're walking in that example, when you see somebody break ranks, identify that. Which means you have to use some discernment to say, okay, there's been a departure here. Identify that person and withdraw yourself from them. Now, let me tell you something. You can look at this and say, well, Jordan, that's just not the way I do things. Do not mistake what I'm saying this morning, for that's what Jordan thinks. Where did I get it from? I want to warn you, when you say, well, Jordan, that's just not my way of seeing things, is it God's way of seeing things? When you say, no, Jordan, I don't like that, that is a dangerous departure. You think God's telling us this to hurt us? Because He loves us, He wants us to know the truth. When woe unto the person that says, I've decided in these situations not to apply the Word of God. Get ready. When you're smarter than God's Word, get ready. You'll reap what you sow. God has told us the right things to do. When we say, listen to how Paul began that. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. You can say, Paul, I don't think that's very nice. And Jesus, I don't think that's very nice. And I'm going to be a nice guy, unlike you. Okay. I'll stop there. So what's the difference? Is Jesus a friend of sinners? Boy, everything I've just read, you're thinking, I thought He was. Man, it sounds to me like He's pretty hard on sinners. He's isolating them. He's saying, stay away from them. He's warning people about them. He's calling them out. He's saying, wolf, got a wolf over here, got a viper over here. There's a serpent. That's what He's saying. I mean, you're saying, man, does this not create a new category in your brain to say, okay, I got to rethink what it means that Jesus was a friend of sinners, that Jesus loved sinners. He came to die for sinners. And He did. You mark my words. But here's the question. How do you differentiate? What's the difference in how you deal with these situations? Do we not desperately need to know this? Maybe you're out there and you say, well, that's good for you, Jordan. I'll die if I don't know this. I have to know this. I'm a pastor. Not to get into our announcements, we're going to be talking about church membership some next Sunday morning in a class. I better know how to handle a church. I'm a pastor. I'm an under Christ is the shepherd, but I'm called as an elder, as a shepherd, as a bishop, as a pastor of the church. If I don't know this, I'm grossly disqualified. Kick me out of this church and find a real pastor. I have to know these things. What situation is going to come up this week within our church? I have no earthly idea. But Christ has made me ready if I'll listen to Him. If I'll read His Word, if I'll apply it and think about it, meditate upon it, use some discernment and wisdom, saying, God, teach me what this means and how to apply this. He will help me, but I have to ask Him and I have to read His Word. I have to spend time with Him. So what's the difference? How do you know who to accept and who to reject? And you don't see that present in all these Scriptures that I'm reading? How do you know who to show mercy and grace to and who to confront and oppose? How do you make the difference? How do you recognize the difference? Now you think, well, Jesus, you know, Paul might be talking about telling, as it said in 1 Corinthians 5, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So Paul might say, kick that person out. But Jesus, He never said that. Oh, I'll do you one better. That's right, He never said that. But what did He do? One day as He walked in the temple and He saw the money changers' tables. I won't do it because my microphone's on here. He basically took off His belt. These religious leaders, these fakes, these hypocrites, He took off His belt and He started whipping some hind in and said, get out of here. You talk about putting someone out of the church, out of the temple. Did that not happen? He flipped the tables over and said, get out of here. Did Jesus ever sin? You talk about putting someone out of the church. He cleaned it out. I told Bill the other day, you know, I have to read that and have a category for that in my mind to say, Bill, when do we flip tables and when do we start whipping people with our belts? You know, when do you do that? When are you Christ-like in that way? Bill's just thought the same as mine. Like, phew, I'm going to have to pray about this some. Think about this. Read some more because, man, I don't want to be whipping people and running out of the church unless the Holy Spirit is telling me to do this. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand the dangers of this? Do you understand how many people have probably done that in the flesh and it's been a complete disaster? And Christ has said, what are you doing? You better know when to do what. I better know when to do what. So how do you make the difference? When the sinner, the publican, comes in and he's in the temple, wouldn't so much as lift his eyes toward heaven, but says, God, forgive me, a sinner, and God forgives him. And when do you run people out who come in and are exchanging money within the temple? He doesn't run the publican out, he receives them. But this person, this hypocrite, he runs out. How do you know the difference? Thank God for His Word to save us when we don't know the difference. When do I do what? God, tell me, and I'll do it, but tell me when to do the right thing. What is the right thing in this situation? I've agonized before to say, God, I don't know what to do. Show me. It's amazing. I begin to read God's Word. He tells me exactly what to do. And I just get on my knees as we sang that song. I have so much to think for. I just want to kneel once more and say, God, at the most needed time, You gave the revelation and You showed me what I needed to do. And I have so much to thank Him for because He's done it so many times. You ever, I know I'm a pastor and I know that makes it a little bit different. You ever, as a Christian, said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know whether I need to fight or fly or do nothing. I don't know what to do with this situation. It's tough. Being a Christian is tough. Discernment and wisdom are tough. So, what's the difference? How do you know who to accept and who to reject, who to show mercy and grace, and who to confront and oppose? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. It's a familiar scripture. I think it is a direct application of what the question I just raised. So what is the difference? It's pride and self-righteousness. That's the answer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. We do exactly what God does. He showed us how. Likewise, 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 7, 5 through 7. Listen close to this passage of Scripture in light of everything that I've said. All the Scriptures I've read, all the examples that I've given, listen close to this. I want to close in 5 minutes. Listen. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, clothed with humility. It doesn't say have a little humility. It says clothe yourself with humility. Be completely covered, anointed, and drenched in humility. For God resisteth the proud. Who is Jesus? He is God. What did Jesus do when He walked this earth? He resisted the proud. He got in their face. He confronted them. He opposed them. And there were times that He whipped them and ran them out of the temple. He opposed the proud, the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priest. God resisteth the proud. He still resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He got in the face of a prideful, self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisee and said, "You're a viper." And he turned right around to a woman who was caught in adultery and said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Perfect. Perfect. Perfect example. My example. I want to be just like Him. I will not, in my unbelievable, foolish ignorance, say, "I don't know if you handled that right, Jesus. I think you should have taken it easy on that Pharisee. And she probably should have been held accountable." Shut my arrogant mouth. "Jesus, you tell me what to do, and I'll do exactly what you say because you do it perfectly. And I do it very, very imperfectly. God, help me. God, help me to know when to extend that grace and when to extend a rebuke. When to oppose, when to reject, and when to accept, when to love, when to show kindness and grace and mercy. God, help me. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." I love what it says next. "Humble yourselves. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." For who? For sinners. He gives grace to sinners. To which sinners? To humble sinners. What does He do to prideful sinners? There's a mighty hand. That mighty hand reaches down and picks up a humble sinner and exalts him. And that same mighty hand will absolutely resist, oppose, and crush a prideful sinner. Same hand. The same mighty hand. Humility is everything. Do you know that? Pride or humility? That is the question. And how you deal with a sinner, because we're all sinners. Humility and repentance? Or pride and unrepentance? That is a very important question to ask. Are you prideful and unrepentant? That's dealt with totally 180 degrees different from somebody who is humble and repentant. Do you see that in Scripture? That's our cue. That's how I know what to do. That's how you know what to do. And God has revealed it to us. It makes all the difference. Number one, and you listen close to me as we close. Number one, it makes the difference for ourselves. Do you know how I came to Christ? You know how I was finally received by Christ who had opposed me previously? When I humbled my heart and said, "God, forgive me." If you're saved today, if you're a Christian, it came one way. You humbled your heart. Amen. You did not come in pride, because if you came in pride, you were rejected and kicked back out. But when you came in humility, He said, "Jordan, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I came as that woman caught in adultery. Do you understand those fools, those Pharisees? They thought they were bringing that woman in to have her stoned and destroyed. And they brought her right to the altar where she was saved. That's the way I came. I came before Christ and I was broken and I was a sinner and I recognized it and I was sorry. And I said, "God, please forgive me." And He forgave me.
Amen.
Man, that's how you get saved. It's humility. That's how you get saved. You have to humble your heart. Pride will destroy you. God will resist you both this morning and for all eternity. Get rid of your pride. Humble your heart. Humble your heart. Verse 6, humble yourselves. Step one, Jordan, as a pastor, dealing with sinners. Step one, humble yourself. Start here, Jordan. There's a big beam. Take that beam out. Then, humble yourself. God loves humility. Come to that infinitely powerful God with a humble heart. Humble yourself. Remove that beam. You go over to this sinner. And you show him the speck in his eye and help him remove it. But humble yourself. Humility is key for ourselves. Humble yourself. And then number two, for how we deal with others. Are they repentant or are they not? Saul sinned against God. He lost the kingdom. Why? He never repented.
Right.
David sinned against God 1,000 times worse. David sinned against God 1,000 times worse than Saul. But he repented. And God forgave him and he retained the kingdom. It's all over the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. And by the way, as we close with this, Jesus was and is a friend of sinners.
Amen.
Jesus was and is, I should say maybe was, a friend of Pharisees. Pharisees. Oh, the mortal enemies of Christ! I asked the girls, Maddie and Macy, name some Pharisees that Jesus loved. They named one right off the bat. You know, this is so beautiful and so ironic and just so glorious. We've been reading his writings all morning. Who do you think Saul of Tarsus was? Who do you think the Apostle Paul was? A Pharisee of the Pharisees. Oh, Jesus hated Pharisees. Really? Then why did he handpick a Pharisee to write 13 letters in the New Testament? Because Jesus loved Pharisees. Because he loved them. He confronted them. When he said, "You're a viper," he said, "And I love you." You know why? Because they were a viper. And they needed to know that. Because if he didn't told them they were a viper, he didn't love them. A viper needs to be told you're a viper because they didn't have to stay a viper. Did you see that? Did you see the beauty of that? He said, "I'm dying on the cross for vipers so that vipers and that old nature can be born again and can become sheep." Paul was a wolf who became a sheep. I was a wolf who became a sheep. Don't you let anybody ever tell you Jesus doesn't love sinners, isn't the friend of sinners, even the Pharisees. So I asked the girls, I said, "Who were the Pharisees that Jesus loved?" They said, "The Apostle Paul." I said, "Name one more." They couldn't think of a specific individual. And this is another glorious thing. We're going to close this. I'm going to ask Bill to come and get a song for us to sing. We're going to close with this. But it's too awesome. It's too awesome not to mention this. Do you know another Pharisee that Jesus loved and he saved? Think about that question. A certain individual. Well, again, I referenced it earlier. You ever read the verse? It's in the book of John, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. Have you ever read that? John 3:16. I quoted it earlier, very rapidly. Who is that said to? Who did he say it to? Go to the next screen, Julie. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Might I just insert something here for context? Who humbled his heart. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." John 3:16 was quoted to a Pharisee who later on goes and appeals for the body of Christ after his crucifixion. He was saved. I'll meet Nicodemus one day. Jesus loved Pharisees. He loves a big, prideful, self-righteous person. He loves them. And he tells them, "You're a viper and you're a wolf. But I can change you. One condition. Humble your heart." Nicodemus humbled his heart. The other guys didn't. They knew. You notice what he says there? He says, "We know." Not, "I know you're a... what does it say there? It says, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Not I. Not the singular pronoun. The plural. We. Who's he talking about? The Pharisees. We. We know you've come from God. The other ones refused to come to him and humble their heart. Nicodemus came. What difference did that make? One is in heaven. The others are in hell. That's how big a difference it made. Where's your heart at this morning? Do you need to humble it? As we stand and sing together, I'll say it again, and the applications of this go on and on and on and on and on. But I'll say this sentence again. Humility is everything to God. Humility is everything with God. Maybe you need to humble your heart this morning. I warn you with the greatest warning I could ever give you because I love you. Do not bow up. Do not bow up and resist pridefully God's Word. Because when you resist His Word in pride and in self-righteousness, listen to the weight of this. He will resist you. You talk about a problem. When God Almighty, the infinite, eternal God, resists you, you're done. You can't even imagine. I cannot even imagine just how done you are when you resist God. Humble your heart, and He will exalt you in due season. That's tremendous. He's done it 1,000 times just in His Word. You don't think He'll do it for you? No reason anybody leaves today without being saved. Why would you? I don't know what else I can say. Let's sing. What page, Bill?